Good evening. It's wonderful to be back here amongst people that I've known for many years, and the church where I came to know Christ for myself. It's a real privilege to come back from time to time to see people and to have an opportunity to speak as well. I want to bring greetings from the church in Plumstead, Church of Christ the King, the church that we've now been part of for, oh goodness knows, 30-odd years since I moved on from Cold Harbour. But so greetings from there. Now this evening, I'll get where I am. I want to talk about the subject of hope. And it's obviously a very big subject, so I'm only going to cover a few aspects of it. But it's mentioned three times in the passage that we read. And I particularly want to focus on verse 13, which is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, very simply, what I start is, what is hope? Now, biblical hope is very different from the hope that we often hear talked about in the world. I hope he doesn't speak too long this evening. We all know that that is wishful thinking. And that is often the way hope is used. In fact, it's almost exclusively the way hope is used in today, which is wishful thinking. I hope you had a good Christmas. I hope things go well for you. Biblical hope, of course, is so different to that. It is sure and certain. And my preferred definition of biblical hope is this, that it is the confident expectation that good is coming. Confident expectation that good is coming. And I believe that is what sums up biblical hope. And if you look at the world today, it's sadly lacking. And probably throughout history, that has always been the case. There are moments in a country's history where hope is raised because of, I don't know, a change of government or an advancement in science or something like that. But so often, that is only very short-lived. And today, we have so much that challenges us. We've heard about some of the issues going on in Parliament already today. We have climate change. We have knife crime. We have Brexit. We have relationship issues, health concerns. And the world really lacks any real hope in these matters. And it tries. It tries a lot to address it and to bring some hope. But the news, day by day, just often defeats that. But if we contrast it to New Testament times, where every page glows with hope, and there is a real confidence about the early church, where they, even in the midst of difficult times, challenging times, they were overflowing with hope. And they didn't have anything like the advances that we have in things like disease control that we have and medicines. They didn't have labor-saving devices. They didn't have any social security programs. They didn't have retirement funds. They had no benevolent government that was going to support them in their old age. And yet, they were full of hope. Now, I believe this is what God has for all children of God, that we are to be those that overflow with hope. And this isn't just hope of eternity with God. It certainly is that. And what a hope that is. What a wonderful prospect that each of us have, that one day we will be with Christ and we will be perfected and we will be with him forever, enjoying his presence and just being in communion with God. And what a great hope that is. But I believe God wants us not only to have that hope And that we must keep that very much in our focus. But also to have hope for this life. To have hope for tomorrow and the next day. But it's not just for us. This passage, interestingly enough, the context of it is in relation to other people. It's in relation to being around and being encouraging and helping and accepting and building one another up. And this expression, overflowing with hope, has to do with impacting on other people. Now, I'm just going to take a sip of water here. It's interesting that expression, overflowing with hope, is used elsewhere in the New Testament in relation to the feeding of the 5,000. And it's the same expression used for the multiple baskets that were left over after Jesus fed the 5,000. I'm sure you all know the story. And so there was this abundance that was there at this miracle. And many were blessed by it and fed by it, and there was loads left over. And so there's this is the expression that Paul is getting hold of here, that actually, as Christians, we should be those that overflow with hope, that impacts upon the lives of those that we meet, both Christians and non-Christians. So how do we get this hope? How do we have this? How do we live like this? Well, this verse is very helpful to this. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. So the first thing we need to recognize is that we come to the God of hope. I love that expression, God of hope. He is defining himself, and he does this in many different ways. God is love. And various other things. But he is now saying, actually, I am the God of hope. He is identifying himself with the essence and the source of hope. And because of that, God is the only source of true hope. We can never find true hope anywhere else because he is it. He has defined himself as the one who has all hope. So it's no good us looking for the government to bring us hope. We'll never find it there. Or our own finances. And even Christians do that sometimes. Or relationships. If only I had a partner to live life with, then I would have my life would be so different. And we can try and put our hope in these other things. But that will always fall short. They can never take the weight of our expectations and needs. It's only God himself, the God of hope, that is the true source of hope that we need. He is the God of hope. And therefore, coming to him and trusting in him, believing, is where we get our hope from. And when we get that hope, it comes with it joy and peace. Someone that is full of hope for tomorrow and the next day can be at peace and can know joy. When we are fearful about tomorrow, when we're fearful about the future, there is no peace and there's no joy. But when we are resting and trusting in God of hope, we can know joy and we can know peace. It must have been amazing for the disciples to be with Jesus and to go around with him. And as they learned what he was like, to see something coming up, which they would have found hopeless. But now, knowing Jesus and what he was like, they were full of expectation. When they were meeting someone who was diseased or sick or ill, they knew after a while that this man, this whoever he was, and they were learning about him, this is not a problem to him. He can deal with this. He can set this person free. And so they, as they were with Jesus, they grew in this confident expectation that good was coming because Jesus was with them and he never found a situation that was hopeless. Jesus never uttered the words, well, this is hopeless. And he still doesn't utter those words. God has never met a situation that he cannot deal with. We are people who have been brought into a relationship with Jesus. And if you like, he walks with us day by day. We walk with him day by day. And if that is true, then any situation that we face cannot be hopeless. Because Jesus will not find it hopeless. He never has and he never will. This hope needs to be translated into every aspect of our lives. It needs to be translated into our personal circumstances. It needs to be translated into our workplaces, into our homes, into our relationships, into our church. As we look at all of these on the authority of the Bible, we can be overflowing with hope for every and each situation that we face. How realistic is that? Well, I believe this is why Paul wrote this. Because actually, the world needs to see people that have hope. People that are not in fear of the future. People that are not concerned to the point of distraction about what's going on. Not that we're not involved in the government, not that we're not involved in things like climate change and we're not doing what we believe is right to do, but we don't get to the point of such fear and concern that we get crippled like the rest of the world. We don't need to be like that because we know a God of all hope who has and never has a hopeless situation that he's faced. We may be able to have hope in some aspects of our lives because we've seen something take place. We've seen breakthroughs. We've seen financial provision. And we have understood in some areas of our lives that God has broken through for us. And we have an expectation in there. But there are other areas where we struggle with that. And that can often be that we have had hope, and yet that hope has been damaged by disappointments or things that have happened that have come in and really shaken our faith and our trust. And those disappointments can really impact the way we look at life. I just want to give two examples from mine and Katrina's life in the church. We have a privilege of hosting a community group in our house. And we have in that group people from completely different backgrounds, very many different nationalities there, people from quite poor backgrounds. And yet, in this group are people that have really got to understand the truth about who God is and what he does, and how they are his children, and how he cares for them. Now, at the start of every group meeting, we have a time of sharing good news. And I have such hope for this group, biblical hope, that every time we meet, whether it's once a month, once a week, every 2 weeks, there will be stories of God's provision, God's working, of good things happening in the lives of these people. And each week there is a new story of how God has provided where there was no finances or where there was an opportunity to share the gospel on the bus or at a train station or an opportunity to pray for someone at work who wasn't a Christian. And I look forward to these times so much because there is such a lot of expectation in this group that God is going to be moving, that they're going to see good things during the week, that they're going to experience God's goodness as they go through life. Now, some of these people are facing all sorts of challenges in their life. They're not people that are, you know, just living life with great provision and great health and all this. Some of them face tremendous challenges. And in those times, we gather around those that are struggling, and we overflow with hope, if you like, upon them. And we've had that in us as well. And that builds each other up. And so that's one area where I have great hope. And I was also thinking about another area that we are involved with, Katrina and I, and that is in our youth. And this is a completely different, and I'm sure those that have been working with youth over some time will testify to this, is that at times, youth can be quite challenging. And we've been running this group for a while, and attendance was quite poor. And there was a bit of moaning and knots and stuff going on, and we had some issues with some of the parents. And I started to look at this group, and I realized, and I sort of had to check myself, thinking, because I was looking at this group thinking, I haven't got a lot of hope for this lot. And I had to challenge myself and say, well, if I've not got hope for this group, why am I running it? If I don't believe that there's going to be good things coming for this group. And my problem, and I think this can be a problem for a number of us, is that I was looking at the group. I was looking at the problem. What I needed to do was to go back to the God of hope, to look at it, at this situation through his eyes, to come to him and say, God, I'm struggling with this group, but I'm going to come back to you. You are the God of hope. And I'm trusting that you are going to bring good things into this group. And I'm trusting that even though they're like this now, that actually that they are going to receive something of your blessing, your goodness. They're going to encounter you in some way, and they're going to come and understand your goodness for themselves. And those that don't know you are going to come to know you. And those that do know you are going to grow in their faith. And so instead of focusing on the problem, and this often can be our distraction, we focus on the issue. And as soon as we start focusing on the issue, we're going to lose hope. Because that the issue itself doesn't contain hope. God is the one that contains hope. And so going back to him, we had renewed hope for this group. And indeed, things have really flourished in the last few months, I'm really pleased to say. So hope then doesn't come from a situation where everything is rosy. We know that life and events happen that are challenging, that are difficult, that we have hardships. And this was certainly true of the New Testament church. They had hope in the midst of some of the most challenging trials and sufferings, and yet they still had absolute confidence that good was coming into their lives and to the lives of those around them. But they had to endure through those trials. And Paul expands on this himself earlier in the verses. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we may have hope." And so we can't just say, well, we can hope and in the future everything's good's going to happen and we're not going to have anything bad happening and it's all going to be good. That is not what biblical hope is about. Biblical hope is about that regardless of what takes place, regardless of whether bad things or challenging things or difficult things happen, we can know hope that good is coming. But there is a call for us to persevere and to endure during those times. And so hope comes as we are prepared to say, God, I'm trusting you. This is hard, this is difficult, but I'm going to keep trusting, believing that you are good and that good is coming. But we're not just left there, are we? That verse is so important because we, through endurance, and the encouragement of scriptures. knowing the Bible, or at least going to the Bible and reading the verses day by day, week by week, is so important to us. And it's not, we don't read the Bible because it's our duty. No, God has given us this wonderful book for our encouragement, for our strengthening, for our help. So when we read things like Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good, and all you do is good. I love that verse because it reminds me of who God is and what he's like. And because it says it there, I can believe it 100%. God, you are good. I can't see it in this circumstance. I can't see it in the way this has happened or what's gone on here, but I know it to be true. And I know that what you are doing is good. And I know that because you've said it. And that is a wonderful verse. But there are many, many others. And I know many of you will have wonderful verses that you turn to. Psalm 23, I spoke on it the last time I was here. It's a psalm I often go to know the goodness of God. He is my shepherd. He's looking after me. Romans 8, I am not condemned. God is working for my good. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Romans 8 is packed so full of wonderful truth. 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. I'm loved by God. I'm his child. He's my father. That's never going to change. I'm dearly loved. I'm cherished. I'm totally accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm perfect in his sight. These are truths that will feed our souls and help us to endure and to keep going and to keep us having hope. And for those, you know, and we all go through this from time to time in church life where we are involved in things which aren't going quite as well as we'd like them to. I love the verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. I'm sure, again, you know it well. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's a wonderful encouragement, that when we do things and we see no apparent result, you know, when we've worked with some young people or some older people, or we've spoken to people about Jesus and there seems to be no impact whatsoever, we go back to this verse and we say, no, my labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain because God's word tells me that. And I know and I can be sure that something good is happening, even if I can't see it. And of course, the stories in the Old Testament, I love reading the stories of the Old Testament. I read them as stories because they give such encouragement. When the likes of Abraham and Joseph and Moses, they go through these trials, they suffer, they find difficulties, and yet at the end there is wonderful breakthrough. There is this wonderful plan that in the middle of it you just can't see. And yet, and be able to read the story, you can see from start to finish, God was at work doing amazing things. So often we just stand in the middle of our story and we cannot see the start or the end. But we know through these scriptures, through these stories, that God is at work. He's doing something amazing. We may not see it, and we may not see it, and we may only understand it in eternity. We may not see it in our lifetime, but we know that this is how God works. And he brings about breakthroughs and good things, even when at times we have to suffer and face challenges. Romans 13, verse 5 goes on to talk about that it's God who gives endurance and encouragement. So we not only have to endure, God calls us to endure, he gives us the strength to endure. He gives endurance and encouragement. It's wonderful to know that God never leaves us alone. He says, well, get on with that. And once you've endured, then you'll have hope. He says, yeah, you need to endure, but do you know what? I'm going to enable you to endure. I'm going to enable you to have encouragement so that you will have this hope that overflows to others. So hope enables us to look at the future and think, do you know what? Good is coming. I can't see it. I don't know, but I know God. I know he's good. I know he's for me. But as I said earlier on, it's not just for us. The context of this verse is to bless and encourage and build up others. And 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says this, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. See, Peter, again, this verse was written in the midst of suffering. But Peter's expectation for the Christians was that they would be overflowing with hope. And that people would look at them and thinking, you're going through a tough time, and yet you are full of hope. I can see that this is difficult for you. I can see what's going on. I can see you're being persecuted, you're suffering, and yet somehow you are overflowing with hope. You've got joy. You've got peace. What's going on? Explain this to me. That is how the Christian is called to live. So that when people see us and they know our circumstances, we had a testimony this morning of a lady who I love being around. And yet when you hear her story, I'm not going to divulge it because it's a personal thing. She has gone through such incredible difficulties and struggles and with all sorts of issues, and yet she overflows with hope. She has seen God move in her life, and it is such an encouragement. And I love being around her because she just spills hope onto you when you're around her. She sort of, it's like having a glass of cool water, and she, you know, she'll just knock into it and she'll just spill a bit over you. And I thought, that is wonderful. And yet I know her story. I know even in the, she even now, she is going through a really difficult, challenging time. And yet most people wouldn't know because she doesn't talk about it. She doesn't, you know, so those who know her well will know this. And yet she still manages to overflow with hope because she's got up the understanding of who God is and how he is to her, her father, the one who loves her and the one who provides for her. The world is crying out for hope. We are the only ones that can give it. Because we are the only ones who are connected to the source of hope. God himself. So when it's good for us, like I was talking about earlier on, to be a student of our own thoughts and feelings. So that when we hit a situation, when we look forward to something, and we're looking forward and we've got some apprehension or concern, that we think, why is that? What is it? What am I not believing? What am I not trusting here? I should be able to look at every situation according to the scripture and be overflowing with hope. And it usually comes back to this, and certainly is for me. I'm not trusting God for this. I'm looking at the situation. I'm analyzing it. I'm trying to work out what to do, and it's not giving me any hope at all. I want to encourage you, if you've got situations like that, you know that you've got situations you're facing, and you're not believing that good is coming. And I'm not saying that, we all hope for things, good things to happen. The way God brings his goodness may be different to what we expect. I'm going to tell you a little story about that in just in a moment, but he will bring good things into your life because he promises to do that. We can expect to get good from God because that's what he's like, but it may be somewhat different to what we might say we would like him to do. Or we think people that are suffering with illnesses. We have those in our church as well. And we pray for them to be healed. Some of them are healed. A lot of them aren't. And yet we expect them to experience the goodness of God. We are encouraging them to believe that good is coming in their life. It may not, in this moment, be healing. But there will be good things coming, because God is a good God and everything he does is good. I want to encourage you to go back to God where things aren't overflowing with hope, and to ask him, God, will you fill me with that hope for my situation, be it in my personal life, be it at work, be it at school, be it at college, be it at wherever it might be. And that you will know that overflowing hope, because then you have an opportunity to give an account to those that see you, that know you and think, why are you hopeful? Why are you full of peace? Why are you full of joy? Even though this is going on. I mentioned an example, and I'll close with this. We have a group in our church of Nepalese Christians. This group was started by some good friends of ours who joined the church about 10 years ago. They're a young couple. And they had a real heart to reach the Nepalese community, and they've seen many of them saved. And about a year and a half ago, a man about my age, I was going to say elderly, he's not elderly at all, he's obviously young, came in, but he was very sick. He had cancer, and he was well known in the community, he had a family. And so we prayed, God, will you heal him? Please heal him. We prayed, and the church got round and prayed for him. And we were, in my mind, I was thinking, wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony to the Nepalese community that this man got healed, and would be, you know, a great testimony to God. And so I had my ideas of how God should work. I probably told him a few times how he should work. It's not a good thing to do. He knows far better than I do. And over the course of time, he got worse, and sadly, he passed away in the summer. And I was quite knocked by this. And I was thinking, God, what is your purpose? But in the meantime, we'd seen him come to know Christ, and we'd seen his two children, who are 18 and 21, come to know Christ, and his wife. And I was quite baffled by this, and I shouldn't be, that in the midst of us praying, when they first came, they weren't saved. We prayed for healing, he wasn't healed, and yet through that process, they got saved. And so I was quite, I thought, well, that's wonderful. Moving on, in November, we do every year, we have a Nepalese Sunday, and we invite all the Nepalese community to come. And we had some testimonies from the Nepalese, and these two children, young people, gave a testimony, and it was so moving, about their father and about what had happened in their family. And it was this, and it was interesting, because before that, someone had given testimony about living in Nepal and wanting to have healing. Now, in the time, it was his sister, they go, if they need healing, to the witch doctor in the rural areas. And they see healings take place. The Nepalese community understand spiritual realities. They are far more in tune with things like the spirit world than maybe people in the West are. So actually healing for them wasn't a big thing. They see it, albeit partial and obviously counterfeit, but nevertheless, things going on. And this testimony about his sister was this, that the witch doctor came, prayed about this, or did whatever he did, and she was healed. But she was gripped by fear. She was overtaken by concern and anguish. And so time went on, and then the symptoms came back, and they got her again. And again it went away, but she was still gripped. She was not happy. There was something that had gripped her that was giving her real torment. And this could be seen by the community. What happened to our friend Burr was that he had been prayed for, and yet when he came to Christ, all those fears, all those anxieties, all those concerns that had gripped him and his family went. What had come into his life was hope. Genuine hope of good things coming. Hope of eternity. Hope of the goodness of God. And it was that the children saw. It was that the community saw. The healing, God knows in his wisdom, that actually the healing wasn't what was mattered. What mattered to this community was that this person, for the first time in his life, had hope. Had hope of a God that loved him, had hope that good things were coming to him, had hope for his family, had hope for his father and mother. He'd got them on Skype there in Nepal, and he'd said to them while he was almost on his deathbed, you need to come to Christ. You need to talk to Christ. You need to pray to him. And they had all seen, and it was a testimony at the funeral, of something had taken place in Burr's life that was, they couldn't counterfeit. They couldn't get from their witch doctors or their methodology. It was peace and joy and hope. And that had a profound impact upon those that saw him and those that knew him. It was wonderful to hear the testimony. It's very moving that just lost their father, were able to stand up in front of over 100 people and give this testimony about the goodness of God. And they're still with us. They're a wonderful family. They're still working through. They're still grieving. And yet they were there this morning with us. They were smiling. They were experiencing the goodness of God. They're experiencing the hope that God brings. And it's wonderful for us to see it and to experience it. And so it was a challenge to me. I want to be someone that overflows with hope for the sake of the world, for the sake of those that look on and ask, what's that about? Why are you so hopeful? Look at, can't you see? Can't you see what's going on? What are you experiencing in your own life? Why are you so full of hope? Well, our source is the God of hope. Just want to finish with our final hymn, and I've chosen Amazing Grace. And it's not simply because it's a wonderful song, it's a wonderful hymn. We actually sang it at our church last week, and I'd forgotten really some of the verse. We hadn't sung it for a little while. And hopefully you've got it. I think it's verse 4 that says this. John Newton understood this whole concept of hope. Verse 4 says this, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Now this song talks about eternity and the wonderful thing about that, but it also talks about the reality of knowing the goodness of God in the land of the living, as it says in Psalm 27. We can know the goodness of God today in this land, and we have hope for this life because we have God as our Saviour. Shall we stand and sing this?